Good evening and welcome to this Spirit and Life Bible study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. Cara is back from Point South. And our topic tonight is to unite the worlds. And this is a topic both about the Lord's resurrection, but it also segues into talking about the Word. We've been having our general topic in Bible study for a number of weeks now, actually months, has been salvation. We're shifting now to talk about Scripture, and this is our segue point using Easter. And so what I want to talk about tonight is the mystery of what happened to the Lord's body. You know, where when he disappeared, is he in the physical world? Is he in the spiritual world? And what did that disappearance do for us? So, you know, what's the implication of that for us? And what I'm going to say is that I believe that he did that in order to unite the spiritual world and the physical world together, to be a bridge between the two. And this is an aspect of Easter that I want to talk about tonight. So will you join me in an opening prayer, good friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are the Word made flesh. We thank you, Lord God, for bringing us together in your name. Thank you for giving us the Word. Thank you for the Easter story. Help us tonight, Lord, to ponder the Easter story and its meaning for us. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, friends. Very good to see you. Nice to see people in my mind's eye who are out there online and so on. And people are getting the audio file, which I did remember to turn on. That's so good. And so let's look at some passages about after Easter and contemplate this greatest mystery, but very central to our whole story. Let's look at what happened after the resurrection. Look in Matthew, if you would, in the New Testament. Let's go to chapter 28, verse 9. We should read a little bit before that.
Okay.
You know, there was the first day of the week, and everybody had been home for the Sabbath and so on. And then this Mary Magdalene went to the sepulcher to see what had happened. And this angel told her in verse 6, what did the angel say?
Matthew 28, verse 6.
That's right.
He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed, he is going before you into Galilee.
Hmm.
There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.
It's curious to me that they could see him from Galilee, but they couldn't see him from where they were in Jerusalem. And so what did these women do?
So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy.
Hmm.
And ran to bring his disciples word.
Yes, so they're running. They're running from the area of the tomb to see the disciples and to bring them word. And their message for the disciples is that the disciples have to go to Galilee so they can see the Lord. But look at what happens as the women are running along to get to the disciples.
And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice.
Wow, okay, so Jesus told these women, the angel told the women to tell the disciples to go to Galilee in order to see the Lord, and yet before they even got to the disciples, the Lord appeared directly to them, right where they were, not in Galilee. So it's curious, isn't it? And look at what they did, this interesting little detail.
So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him.
Isn't that interesting? They came and held him by the feet. That's interesting. Now, this is a very ancient idea of worship that you take hold. You know, this was something in the ancient world that when you were bowing down, you know, before a great king or an emperor or somebody, you take hold of the feet. But I think it has significance for what we're talking about tonight, because the feet have to do with this earthly level, the natural level, the level that has to do with this world. Right? The head would have to do with the heavens and so on. But the feet, they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. And then what did Jesus say to them?
Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Same message again. Interesting that the angel had already delivered that message. The Lord appeared to them personally and said, "Go to Galilee, and there they shall see me." But it begs the question of why would they have to go somewhere else to see him? And look at verse 16.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them.
Uh-huh, a mountain.
When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted.
And listen to what Jesus says here. Very important statement. Go on.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth."
In heaven and on earth. That's curious. So he rose with his whole body and disappeared from people's physical eyes, but he's appearing to followers and so on. And he says, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." That's one of the passages from which I get the idea that what he was doing was to unite the spiritual world, heaven, the afterlife, and so on, with this physical world. How does he have authority, all authority, in both worlds? It's kind of amazing, isn't it? I have thought, as probably you have thought, that when he rose, just everything sort of went up to heaven. You know, the whole idea was that the Lord rose up and he went to heaven. That's why he disappeared. He ascended and all that kind of idea. And that's not wrong. But there's interesting evidence that that's not the full story, because it says that he's got all authority both in heaven and on earth. It's not just like he's absent from our world, but in what ways is he present here, and how do we know that he's present? Let's go to Mark, shall we? Next gospel to your right, and have a look at chapter 16. Look at verse 9 there.
Mark 16:9. "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons."
Now this is just wonderful, isn't it? The first person to see the Lord is someone who had 7 demons cast out of her. To me, that says something about repentance and who's ready to see the Lord and that kind of thing, right? Mm. And go on, let's just read those next couple of verses.
She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they did not believe.
And listen to this next point. Look at that next verse.
"After that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them as they walked and went into the country."
He appeared in another form. That's interesting. He appeared in another form. So what was going on? He didn't look the way that he had looked. And you remember that story. That's we'll look at that in a moment from Luke 24, the road to Emmaus. That's the one where they don't even recognize him, right? So he's in another form. Very interesting. Go on, verse 13 there.
"And they went and told it to the rest, but they did not believe them either."
Okay. They had 2 chances. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, the disciples are often a little dim. They're slow. They have some difficulty. And so look at verse 14.
"Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen."
Must have been a complex set of emotions when you see the Lord. "Oh, this is so great. There you are." And then, "Oh, and you're rebuking me because I didn't believe the first 2 sets of people you sent to me who said this is the way that it was." And look at verse 19.
"So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God."
Okay, so there's where you get some idea that, okay, he's received up into heaven. So he ascended, you know the term, the ascension. There was some period of time that Jesus was in this world, and then he ascended. But if he ascended, how would he still be that have all authority or all power in heaven and on earth? You know, what's the earth part of that if he ascended into heaven? Let's read that 20th verse too, because that's neat.
And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them.
Now, isn't that awesome?
Yeah. And confirming the word through the accompanying signs.
So even though he's gone up into heaven, he's working with the disciples who are still here in this world. So that's part of how he's present in this world. But I don't think that tells the full story either. Turn to the right and let's go to Luke chapter 24, which some of you know is one of my favorite chapters. It shows just so many things. If you only had one chapter, this one does amazing things. And this contains the story of the road to Emmaus. And I won't take time this evening to go over the whole thing. Look at verses 15 and 16 in Luke 24.
So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them.
Okay, so he's resurrected, disappeared from the tomb, but he's walking along with these people. And verse 16.
But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him.
Yes, they did not know him. And then they have this whole discussion. And a very important point in the discussion is verse 27 there.
And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Go on.
Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us.
Now, where is he going to go? So he's walking along, and he was going to go, he's going to keep, we're turning in here. Okay, I'll see you later. And they, no, you got to stay with us. Go on.
Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight.
Oh, that's such a sad moment in a way, a very poignant moment. But so, if he's in this world, how does he vanish? Right? I mean, that's unusual. It's not normal behavior, you know, that he vanishes. And it says in Mark that he appeared in another form. So he doesn't even look the way that he looked while he was in this world. But in the breaking of the bread, they recognize him all of a sudden. Even though they've been walking with him for hours and listening to him talking and everything, they didn't recognize him. And then that wonderful phrase in verse 32 there.
And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us?
Yeah, so their minds were thinking about what he was saying, and they weren't even necessarily noticing at the time how much their hearts were burning. You know, they were so excited with what he was opening up to them in the word. Didn't our heart burn within us, they say to each other, while he talked with us and he opened up the scriptures. Very important phrase, because if scripture has no layer or depth, if it's flat as a pancake, how does Jesus open it? You can't open a piece of paper that's flat, you know. Whatever this was something that he could open. The scriptures are something that you can open. Okay, and look at verse 34. So they decided to go back and they found all the 11 together in verse 33 and in verse 34.
Saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.
That's an interesting little detail. I don't know what people think, what scholars think of that moment, but we have no record that he appeared to Simon. We don't know what that's talking about. Go on.
And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you.
Now that's a cool moment, because maybe those two who are walking along, the other ones, if they believe them, they think, well, you were lucky, you got to spend that time, we didn't get to spend that time. And the two walking along probably thought, oh, well, I guess, you know, he was known to us in the breaking of the bread, we'll never, you know, he disappeared. We'll probably never see him again, you know. But boom, there he is again just a few hours later. And he stands right in the midst of them. Now again, that's not something we do with our physical flesh, where we just appear in a room where a bunch of people are gathered. You know? And so he says, peace to you. So they just rejoiced to see him, and they all jumped up and gave him a hug.
No.
No?
They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit.
I don't see why. When you're in a room all gathered there and suddenly someone appears right in the midst of you and starts speaking, you know, why would they think that was some apparition? Well, it's not normal physical behavior, is it? And what does he say to them?
He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts?
Yes, and then listen to this.
Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have.
They just said, ah, it's a spirit. Or he knew, maybe they didn't say it, but they supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he directly addresses their fear that he's a spirit. And he says, look at my hands. Handle me and see. He says, look at my side. Right? My hands and my feet. I'm sorry, the side comes up in another gospel. Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Now wait, what is going on? Because he just appeared to them looking different. And yet it seems to be very important that he's saying, no, it's me. Look, it's me. And a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see, I have. So was he physical or was he not physical? He's in the physical world. He appears before people. He shows them his body. And then what happens next?
When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy.
Well, at least it's shifted to a joyful disbelief now.
Yeah. And marveled, he said to them, have you any food here?
So it seems like a trivial point. I know it takes a lot. You get hungry when you get resurrected and everything. But why would he be talking about food here? Of all earthly things. I mean, the ancient Greeks referred to the ate koile, the cursed belly, you know. This horrible thing that always demands that you have to eat constantly. If you could just leave it behind, you know, you'd love to get away from it. Jesus is resurrected, and the first thing he says, second thing he says is, do you have any food? What is going on? So what happens?
So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence.
Now see that eating right there. Your average spirit doesn't ask for food and doesn't eat it. You know, your average apparition, your average ghostly phantasm, you know, it doesn't ask for food and eat it. And he's just told them, look, I'm physical. Do you understand? I'm physical. Look at my body. Look at my flesh and my bones. A spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Do you have any food? And then he eats it. Right in front of them. They bring him this physical food. He eats the physical food. Then let's read the rest of this just because it's so awesome.
Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses.
Not done away with, but fulfilled. That's
fulfilled,
right.
Fulfilled. Which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures.
He opened their understanding. Isn't that wonderful? So that they could, so they got the same blessing that the two who walked on the road to Emmaus got. He opened their understanding so that they could understand the scriptures. Then let's read the next couple of verses because they're so important.
Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.
And
you are witnesses of these things.
Yeah, that's their role. You are witnesses. See, it seems very important that the Lord came back and didn't just appear to somebody who never knew who he was. He came back to people who had been traveling with him for 3 years, day and night. Eating the same food that he ate, listening to him talk, seeing him interact with people and everything. And he came back and he said, look, it's my body. You see, this is me right here. You see how I got pierced and everything. and showed him his hands and his feet, and then ate food in front of them. You are witnesses of these things. He said it was very important that there be eyewitnesses. And then he told them to stay there until they get power from on high. And let's read, picking up at verse 50 there.
And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven.
Well, there it is again. There's that sense of the ascension, right? He's carried up into heaven. Carried up into heaven, and yet he was eating physical food, and he had a physical body. He had flesh and bones that spirits don't have. It's kind of a mystery, isn't it? So which was it? Was he physical? Was he non-physical? Did the physical go up into heaven? You know, that doesn't even work. Those two don't go together. What happened there? Something very important. And let's go to John. We might as well look at John as well. John chapter 20. Same sort of situation. This wonderful scene where the gardener, you know, she thinks that he's the gardener and wants to know where they've taken Jesus. And he says her name and she turns and sees who he is. And he says to her in 20 verse 17.
Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father."
Don't cling to me. The women in Matthew grabbed hold of his feet. And yet this woman is told, "Don't cling to me, because I'm not yet ascended to my Father." Go on.
"But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God."
So he tells that I am ascending. Don't cling to me. I'm ascending. So there's going to be another phase of this thing where he gets lifted up and so on. Go on.
"Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.'"
Well, he's doing it again. And the doors are shut, which may mean locked. To the Greek verb is kind of ambiguous there. And they're assembled for fear of persecution and so on. Jesus comes and stands in the midst and says the same thing. "Peace to you." And what does he do in verse 20 then?
"When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side."
What happened to his side?
It's pierced.
It's very interesting. You know, was he alive or dead when his side was pierced?
He was dead.
He was already dead. That's right. Weird. So his dead body, after he was already dead, that centurion came, right? And blood and water came out. He got pierced in the side and so on. That was said to be a fulfillment of the scripture that says they'll pierce him and so on. They'll look on him whom they pierced. And so isn't this interesting that a wound that he suffered after he was dead, he shows to them? Weird. He's still got that hole that was made in a corpse, right? He's got that hole. It's not just his hands that were put in there when he was living, but this hole in his side. Wow. Go on.
"Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord."
The disciples are generally a little better in John than they are in some of the other Gospels. Go on.
"So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.'"
Yes, and let's skip down to verse 24 there, although it's all very valuable.
"Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.'"
And what's his first response?
"So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'"
Wow, he's got the whole list there, doesn't he? "Unless I can put my fingers right into where that nail was and put my hand in the hole in his side." That must be quite a big hole in his side, right? "I will not believe." Does he know that when Jesus appeared the first time, first thing he did was, here are my hands, here's my side, what do you think, you know? And so go on.
And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you.
Stands in the midst again. Boom.
Eight days later.
Peace to you. 8 days later, still around here. He appears and he says, peace to you. And then what does he say before Thomas or anybody says anything? What does he say?
Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.
So that's cool because it shows that the Lord is aware of Thomas's disbelief, and he knows exactly what Thomas wanted. So Thomas didn't even say anything. So it not only shows that the Lord is here now, but the Lord was listening last week when Thomas said that. Right? He knew that Thomas said that. And as soon as he appears to Thomas, he said, Thomas, here. Here, buddy, come on. Put your fingers right in there. Put your hand in the side. And Thomas is, you know, I think pretty blown away at that point. And, you know, don't be faithless. Be believing. And what is Thomas's beautiful response?
And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God.
My Lord and my God.
Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
And there were many other signs that Jesus did in the presence of the disciples that are not written in this book, and so on. And then in chapter 21, you have this interesting situation where you have breakfast by the sea. They're fishing all night and they can't catch anything. And then they see the Lord on the shore. But look at the end of verse 4.
21 verse 4. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus.
Huh. He stood on the shore. They didn't know it was Jesus. They've seen him twice since he was resurrected. Is he in a different form? Is it just too far away, or not bright, light enough yet in the morning, or what is it? But it's interesting, they don't recognize him. And then what does he say?
Jesus said to them, children, have you any food?
Look at that. What is this food question? So interesting. Something so concrete. Do you have any food?
They answered him, no.
And was that sort of an uplifting question to them after they'd been fishing all night with absolute
success.
Abject failure? You have any food? No. Not for, you know, lack of trying, but no. And what does he say?
He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some.
Now, the advice of strangers is always welcome, is it not?
So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved,
i.e. John,
said to Peter, it is the Lord.
Ah, so what told him it was the Lord? It wasn't how he looked, right? It wasn't how he looked. It was the fact that total stranger on beach says to try meaningless thing. You know, try putting net on other side of boat. Has huge result. Concludes, it's the Lord. Yeah, that's right. Figures it out by the evidence in front of him. Okay. And then Simon Peter jumps down, gets into the sea, and goes out, and they drag in the fish and so on. And what do they see in verse 9?
Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread.
Well, who made that? Wasn't them, they were out in a boat, right? Seems like the Lord made a nice little fire and was cooking some breakfast out there, right? Fish and bread. Mm-hmm. And I'm very interested in the juxtaposition of this story in the morning outside with fish and bread and the Holy Supper inside at night with wine and bread. You know, they're just an interesting juxtaposition of these two stories. And what does Jesus say?
Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught.
Yeah, and isn't that nice of him? I hadn't thought of that before, but he kind of gives them the credit. Right? which some of the fish which you just caught, not the fish that I just told you how to catch, but the fish that you caught. And so he brings it in, and there's a tremendous amount of fish, and yet the net was not broken. And in verse 12,
Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast."
I love this little moment here.
Yet none of the disciples dare to ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord.
Well, do you know that sort of knowing? I don't know, when I was a child, sometimes there were older people that I was familiar with that I would see every week. But then if you ever saw them up close or without their glasses on or something, you'd think, "Is that you? I'm not quite recognizing you," or something. You know, there's something just a little different. So none of them dare ask him. You know, they're all, and of course the Lord knows, they're all sitting there going, "I think that's you." But it's not sort of a definite ID. And what does he do in verse 13?
Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead.
Yes, and then there's a conversation that goes on after that. That's right. And let's just read that last verse of the whole Gospel of John there, verse 25.
And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written.
Yeah, so it seems important that Scripture, we sometimes get used to just like, this is the box, this is the story's all inside the box, and yet what's inside the box says, oh, there's a lot of things outside the box. I mean, there was a lot that the whole world itself couldn't contain the books that would be written if you wrote down every single little exchange that he had with every single person, surrounded by people all day and night, all the time, all these little, what was he saying to everybody? Yeah, it would be beautiful to know, wouldn't it? Just he says to this one, and there's a word of encouragement, and there's a word of challenge to so-and-so, and there's all the things that he did and said. If you've tried to write it down, the world couldn't hold all the books. So, okay, shall we thicken the plot a little bit? So, what do we have so far? We have evidence that he rose up and disappeared and so on. But then we also have evidence that he was more concrete than people generally are. He's eating physical food. He says he has flesh and bones. He even has the wounds. Even wounds that he suffered after he was physically dead are still on his body. That's his body. You know, that's his physical body. And that's how he appears to people. And yet, they have to have their eyes open to see him. And even then, they, to some extent, don't recognize him. That's an interesting blend, isn't it? And then this idea that he's going to ascend. And look at, just turn the page to Acts chapter 1. I just want to read verses 9 to 11 there in Acts chapter 1.
Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up.
He's just been talking to them and so on, and then boom, there he goes, he's taken up. So we got to see the actual ascension.
And a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven."
Oh, yeah. There's that whole thing about how he's going to come back. So he went up, but the idea is he's going to come back. We saw him taken up into heaven, but he's going to come back the same way that he went up. So there's that whole idea of, well, how's he going to come back? So he's gone up, and yet he's going to come back. Turn to the right, if you will, and go through Acts, go through Romans and Corinthians, Galatians, and get to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick up at the 8th verse. This is about Jesus and his resurrection.
Therefore he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth?
So he descended as well as ascended. Interesting. Okay. And why would he do that?
he who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens.
For what reason?
That he might fill all things.
I think that's an extremely important scripture. That's one of our two sort of foundation stones of what we're talking about tonight. He says, all power or authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And it says that he ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. All things. Fill all things. Not just the spiritual world. He didn't just go sort of to heaven and then stop in heaven there, even though a lot of people picture him being in heaven, and that's a fine picture. But it says that he ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things. And I would say all things there means both the spiritual world and the physical world, that he fills both worlds. Now that would raise the question of, well, then why? See, if you said, well, he's not in the physical world anymore, he's just gone. You know, resurrected, poof, we never see him, he's just gone. Then you'd have to say, well, what exactly was the point of that? Don't we see in a number of passages, I don't know if I have them right here, but he is called repeatedly. Oh, here's a couple. You don't need to come with me. I'll just read them to you real quick. John 4:42. We know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world. He's the Savior of the world. He's not the Savior of the other world. He's the Savior of this world. I mean, that's why he came. He's the Savior of the world. Right? So how can you be a Savior of a world you're not in? You know, he needs to have a presence here in the world. That's why he was born into this world and everything. He needs to have a presence. So if you say he's just up in heaven, then you have to say, well, why all that business about eating and food? And why all that emphasis on here's my flesh, here are my bones, here's the holes in my side? You know, what was that all about if it was just poof, he was going to disappear from this world? And yet, if he is in this world, why did he disappear? Why do people not recognize? You know, like either story has some explaining to do, doesn't it? They've both got, wait a minute, what's going on here? Because if he's physical, why can only his disciples see him? Only under certain circumstances, and sometimes when they recognize him, he disappears. But if he's not physical, how is he eating? And how does he have flesh and bones and so on? So that business that he rises far above the heavens in order to fill all things. To me, all things is both the spiritual world and the physical world. Because it says all power has been given him in heaven and on earth. It's not just like I have all power in heaven and I also have a branch office on earth that I occasionally, you know, I have a representative there. No, he has all power in heaven and on earth. He's still here. He's still operative. He glorified, he divinified even that physical flesh, so it's kind of tough for us to see it with our gross, crass, material, physical eyes, you know? But that doesn't mean he's not here, because he showed them his body, you know, he showed them himself. And the whole idea is that he's coming again. Let's turn to the right from there and go to Colossians, which is right on the other side of Philippians, if you turn to the right. And there's a couple of scriptures here. Here's some interesting phrases. Look at verse 18 in chapter 1 there.
Colossians.
Verse 17 and 18 in Colossians, yes.
Colossians 1:17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church.
Now I didn't assemble passages on this tonight, but he is repeatedly referred to like the church is his body, right? So he has a body in this world, you know, the church is his body. Mm-hmm. Okay, go on.
Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
Not half of the things, not the spiritual things, but not the other things. In all things he will have preeminence. For?
For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell.
Wow, okay. And where is that other thing that Swedenborg always talks about? You know the one?
Yeah.
Verse 9 there.
Verse 9 right behind us.
That's right.
For this reason, we also...
No, I'm sorry. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. That's all right.
For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Oh. What do you mean by bodily?
Having a body.
Bodily?
Body.
It dwells in him. This is a present tense statement by Paul written after the resurrection. And it says that in him... Is that present tense or past tense?
No tense. All tense.
Dwells, in him dwells all the fullness of the body. It's present tense, right? Just,
mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
It's for all time. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What an interesting word. Bodily. Not sort of incorporeally, not in some magical spiritual way, but physically. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Okay. All right. There's just one more plot thickening thing I want to do before we start this. Okay, let's go back to Mark. So turn to the left and go to Mark. And there's this wonderful little detail. So important. 15, verse 37 in Mark.
And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last.
Okay, this is the very moment that he passed away, and what was the first thing that happened?
Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Wow. And the veil in the temple separated what from what?
The Holy of Holies
from the Holy of Holies. And what was in the Holy of Holies?
The
Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments. So that veil was torn from top to bottom at the moment that he died. Interesting. Okay. And in Luke 23, turn to the right again. 23 verse 45. It happens in a different sequence in Luke. But they're side by side again. Look at verse 45 in Luke 23.
Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two.
In two. Doesn't say top to bottom, but it's torn in two. And then...
And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last.
Okay. And turn to the Old Testament, if you will. Why do we bother with the Old Testament, friends? Let's go back to Isaiah in the middle of the book and go to chapter 25. This is a prophecy now in the Old Testament about what's going to happen. And look at Isaiah chapter 25 and look at verse 7 and ponder this, friends. See if you can see the key word in this.
And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. And the veil that is spread over all nations.
On this mountain, what is he destroying? Say it again.
He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. And the
veil. There's a covering over all the people. Okay.
And the veil that is spread over all nations.
Huh. What is that? The veil that's spread over all the nations. Okay. Tell me a little more about that.
He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken.
And what is verse 9?
And it will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation.
Yes. Obviously, that's about the Lord coming, is it not? This is our God. We've waited for him. He will save us. We'll rejoice in his salvation. And one of the things that he's going to do is remove the covering from people and the veil that is spread over the nations. The veil was torn from top to bottom. What was that veil? All right. And I just want to go really quick. You don't have to go there. I just want to read something from 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, which struck me the other day. Paul says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So what is going on? Well, I have no idea. Thank you. It's been a pleasure to be with you. So what is going on? I think that the Lord was, that the purpose, or a way of expressing the purpose, there were many purposes that he had when he came into this world, but a way of expressing his purpose was to unite the worlds. He wanted to unite the spiritual world and this world. He wanted to unite specifically heaven and this world. And so he did that by bowing down the heavens, coming down, being in this world. And then he was resurrected, and his flesh, even down to the flesh, was glorified. And yet I think that flesh is still a container. Swedenborg uses this phrase about the divine natural, you know, meaning it's all the way down, you know, God on the outermost level. He says amazing things about it. Another thing that Swedenborg says about all this is that the angels look at Jesus as the only complete human being. You and I, all the rest of us, we're born in this world, we live in this world for a while, our physical bodies die, they decay, and that's it. We go off in the spirit, and we're in the spiritual world, and we live there forever. But Jesus was different. He's the only complete human being because he is in both worlds forever. He is present in this world. In fact, he fills all things. He's not just in one place or in one little body or something. But he fills all things through that outside that he cooked and made divine. He's present in this physical world. That's why he says a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. That's why he's able to eat. That's why he's able to appear to disciples. That's why he's able to come again. The whole purpose, is it not, is to get to that end of the book of Revelation where the holy city, New Jerusalem, comes down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Well, if her husband's in heaven, then she's going to the wrong church. She's coming to meet him down here because he's here. He never left. He became divine, so he's not present before our physical eyes in the way that he was when he was walking on this earth. But I don't think he's gone. It doesn't make sense to me out of the scriptures that he would just be, well, he's just gone and now he's in heaven. If he's only in heaven, how is he the God of heaven and earth? If he's only in heaven, how can Paul say that he's above the heavens in order to fill all things? He's present everywhere. How is he able to descend? You know, he's omnipresent in both worlds, and I believe that his purpose is to unite the worlds, to bring them together, to be a bridge. You see, it used to be that angels and spirits and so on would be some kind of a bridge between God and the human race. Because God was perfect and in the purest and, you know, most refined things. And the message had to go whisper down the lane through the angels, higher angels, through the lower angels, through the spirits, into the people. But the whisper down the lane started to break down after a while. When the Lord came into the world, now he is present. He is the bridge. And that's the bridge that you want. He's a perfect bridge. Right? He has no sin. He doesn't have any ulterior motive or what. He doesn't misunderstand. He is God. That's what it means. Thank you, Lord, that he's the Alpha and the Omega. Why would he say he's the beginning and the end? Why is he the first and the last? It's because he's in both. He's completely present In both worlds, he never left. He's here in both worlds, and he's here to unite the worlds. Now, I said at the beginning that this has something to do with Scripture, and we're shifting into the topic of Scripture in these next few Bible studies. What does that have to do with Scripture? Well, it's really been striking me lately that the Lord... You see, it says in John that the Word was made flesh, doesn't it? And doesn't it say in Revelation? I just got a flip there. Doesn't it say in Revelation, like chapter 19? Revelation 19, verse 13. There's this one riding on a white horse. I saw heaven open and a white horse, and him who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And his eyes were like a flame of fire. And he had a name written that no one knew except he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. The Lord is the Word. And in fact, as upside down as it may seem to our lower selves, he came into this world in order to fulfill. That's what we read in Luke tonight. He came to fulfill all things in the Scripture, all things in the law of Moses, all things in the prophets, all things in the Psalms. He came to fulfill all that, not to do away with it, not to change the story, but to fulfill all that. In fact, if you can see it inwardly, and if you read some of the things that Swedenborg has written about this, you will see that when Jesus went through the crucifixion, every detail of what happened to him was an embodiment of how the Word was being treated. What an amazing thing that he came and he said, okay, I will let you do to me what you're doing to the Word. In other words, the Word was more important to him than his own physical flesh or his safety or well-being or comfort. He was so much the embodiment of the Word. And I've really been thinking about this in a whole new way through this Easter. Why did he teach? The reason he taught was because the Word teaches. Why did he heal? The reason he healed was because the Word heals. Everything he said, everything he did was the embodiment of the Word. It's all about the Word. And the Word, since ancient times, was a bridge between the spiritual world and the physical world. That's what the Word is there for. It's to be that bridge. Now that bridge was getting broken because people were misunderstanding the Scripture and doing those things to the Word that they physically did to Jesus, when even though they themselves didn't realize the meaning of what they were doing, they just felt like doing it. But it was an embodiment of what was going on. That he was spat at, that he was hit in the head, that he had a crown of thorns. You know, all these details, the piercing in the side and so on. All these details have to do with the way that the Word was being treated. And so what he did, not to do away with the Word, not to reject it or do something completely different. He came into this world to embody the Word. And if we could really see from a spiritual perspective, we could see that he is fully present in this book in a different way, because he lived every verse. He became every phrase in it. He is this book. This is part of his presence in this world, is that he's in every verse, every commandment he followed. He showed his disciples. We heard about it tonight. He showed his disciples how every single thing in here was about him. Everything. Didn't our hearts burn within us when we found out that he was here in the outside of the Word? I don't know how it works, but even the fact that he wanted to eat and that he offered to them to eat, isn't that the dining that happens through the Word? Everything that he did was to embody this Word during his life, in his death, after his death. Everything was to be this bridge, to become the Word. The Word made flesh. And it is permanent. He dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became this whole thing. So on the outermost level, every single verse, this the Word, it says in Isaiah 30 that at the time that he's going to come into the world, that the sun is going to be as bright as 7 days. It'll shine seven times more brightly, and the moon will become like the light of the sun. Well, that's talking about the spiritual light that came into this world when he became the Word. Before that, it was sort of whispered down the lane, and you tried to get what you could out of the Scripture. But now that he's in the Scripture, He's here in this world. And when we just pass our eyes over this and we try to understand what's going on and try to see who he is, he's there. He's still here. He has not left. He was resurrected. He was glorified, but not disappeared. You know, not like gone or absent or I'll come back eventually or something. The thing that will make his return is when we see that. You know, you will see him coming in the clouds of heaven. These are the clouds of heaven right here. These scriptures here are the clouds of heaven. So he became the Word from the first to the last. That's why he's called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Who is, who was, who is to come. That's who we're dealing with here. And so the purpose of the Word was to unite the worlds, and the purpose of the Lord, the purpose of his resurrection, was to unite the worlds. Not to be here for a little while and then disappear and go be somewhere else. No, to be present in both worlds. It's such a beautiful thought that in all the days, all the different states of our lives, we're going to live here, we're going to live there. We need never leave his side. He is exactly the same in both worlds. We need never leave his side. We can have him with us here. He is the resurrection and the life. He himself, all those near-death experiences you read, they all see him. They all see love. They see light or whatever. And he knows exactly who they are. And you know, we're with him here in this world. As soon as the flesh starts to go away, he's right there. He carries us into the spiritual world because he is omnipresent in both worlds. Now, the two worlds got very far apart. They got very far apart, and they're still remarkably far apart. Sometimes in our dreams or little moments, we get a little tiny, tiny little glimpse, a little taste. We see someone who's passed on. We get a little 20-second little thing or something like that. But the worlds are still very, very far apart. But he is in both. And if we get in him, that's how Swedenborg was able to see angels and live in both worlds at the same time, was because he was in the Lord. The Lord was in him, you know, and I'm not making him a saint or whatever. It's just, and anybody, this, the Lord's put this on the table for us all. We can all do this. I'm not saying we'll all have the same experience Swedenborg had, but we are able to be in, we were created to be in both worlds at the same time. Those things got so far apart because we got so materialistic and external and so wrapped up in all the stuff about the money and the jealousy and the little fights about who's this and the territorial thing and all that stuff that doesn't matter. But the Lord can bring us right out of that if we repent. What was that message that he said after he resurrected? That repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name to all the nations. Everybody's invited to be part of this thing. That's why he wants us to go through repentance, so that he can be close to us and bring us into that wonderful thing. So I have a vision this Easter that this is how it's going to go going forward, that the two worlds will become gradually reunited. You know, they'll make friends again, that people in this world will remember from where you have fallen, it says in the book of Revelation. We'll start to remember where we, you know, what it's like to be connected to the spiritual world. We'll be able to reconnect with that in a new way, because the Lord is an absolutely safe way. It's not a Ouija board. It's not channeling. It's whatever. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's a safe way to be in both worlds at once and to have that experience. The angels are with him. They're part of the package deal. And so if we get with the Lord, then all the rest of that comes with it. It's a long time to get yourself cleaned out and try to get ready. The Lord wants to take us all there. But I see that gradually, as the human race evolves and goes forward, that we will become more and more able to be in that connection of heaven and earth. And he is the God of heaven and earth. He has all that power. He united to unite the worlds. It's not like he united them in himself. Now he's trying to bring them together through our response, through our repentance, bit by bit by bit. That holy city, New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven in order to be here in this world, because that's where the Lord wants to meet with us. He wants to be with us not just after we die, but every step of the way with us as we live here in this world. Does that make any sense to that? sound true to you? Thank you, friends. Let's close with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord God, for bowing the heavens and coming down into this world, going through all that you went through in order to unite the worlds. We pray, Lord, that in our own humble way we may be part of this effort. Inspire us, Lord, to do the next steps that are right before us that we can do in order to bring things closer together, to make this world a little more like that heaven, in order to embody you, to be your smile, your loving hand for people in this world who need your help. We thank you, Lord. We wish to be part of that body. And we thank you for revealing this to us in the pages of your word. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's keep on repenting, friends, and do our part.